Tonight we're looking at the ninth message from our Genesis project, and we'll be in chapter 8. And if I don't mess up the tech guys too terribly much, I'm going to read the first five verses, address them, verses 6 through 19, address them, and then finally those last verses, verses 20 through 22. And by the way, Mike, don't worry, I'll be through with Genesis by Christmas. 2017. We have a ways to go in Genesis. So I want to talk tonight about Noah after the flood. I've heard a lot of messages on Noah and the flood, but Noah after the flood is sometimes skipped over for maybe some obvious and not so obvious reasons. I almost entitled the message the title of one of the old hymns and songs that I like, "Till the Storm Passes By." So we are at that point in Noah's life where at least the physical storm has passed by. The rain has stopped, and the ark has come to rest in the passage that we're going to read tonight, and a new world and a new life is going to unfold for the man Noah. But the storm has not really passed, because while he passed the test of the storm, he is now about to falter when the test comes again in a different form. And we're going to talk about a man who is being raised to walk in a newness of life. Let me read these first five verses and address them as we talk about a life of appreciation. "But God remembered Noah and all the beast and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heaven was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. And at the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen." I can only imagine the thought process that Noah and his family had during these days as they remained up on the ark but saw that the flood was diminishing. Maybe it is that Noah thought about the saving grace of God. Maybe night after night as he lay down wherever his bunk might have been to sleep, maybe he still remembered the screams, the cries of humanity as literally thousands upon thousands of people drown in a flood they did not even believe was going to come. Maybe he recognized the calling and the election of God, that he in his heart and life was really no better than any one of them. And yet God remembered him. God chose him because God loved him in a love that is unconditional. And that God set him apart for a particular reason. And that God walked with him and talked with him. That he walked with him through his life on earth and talked him through this flood and this destruction of humanity. Maybe Noah and his wife sat down and remembered how many people had shunned him, criticized him, and ridiculed him, and how easy it would have been to have quit along the way, to have thrown in the towel, to have said it's not worth it. Maybe Noah even remembered a time when his wife looked at him and said, "Is it worth it?" And maybe there had even been some stress and conflict between the two of them. And maybe his children and their spouses questioned him on more than one occasion. And I'm quite sure as he spent the time looking out at the mountaintops, He strained his eyes to see perhaps if anything or anyone was still out there, was spared what all the others had gone through. And maybe it just occurred to him, no, the saving grace of God came to me and to mine. And perhaps with a heart filled with thanks, he fell upon his face and said, "You were with me before, during, and after the storm, and I appreciate that. I thank you for that. I bless your holy name for that. I praise you for that. I am an undeserving man, but a saved man. I did not desire it. I did not deserve it, but you gave it." And that's what grace is all about. And I think we grow from thinking about that into people who have somewhat of the same kind of testimony. In fact, 1 Peter 3 says that our redemption, our relationship with God, and our subsequent baptism, which is not by the works of the flesh and which is not in saving manner, but according to a fresh and clear and pure conscience before God, we give a testimony. Our world has changed. We've been born again. We've been saved by the grace of God. Others around us have fallen by the wayside, but he's lifted us up and seen us through. Every person in the room tonight who's an adult could say, "I've been through the storm. He was with me all the way. I'm out on the other side of the storm, and I look back and I wonder how I could have possibly made it had it not been for his grace. How could I have possibly made it had it not been for his church? How could I have possibly made it if it had not been for his plan and his purpose and his provision and the providence of God in my life?" And maybe we stop just like Noah tonight. And we say, "Oh God, how I appreciate that. How blessed I am. How thankful I am." It could have been my family going down. It could have been my life that was destroyed. It could have been me that died in the flood. But God, thank you for saving grace. And if that's your testimony tonight, you ought not to let many moments go by that you don't lift your hand to glory and say, "God, I could have been a hell-bound sinner. I am a heaven-bound saint. It's because of amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me." It's not only a life of appreciation in that God's saving grace was there. Just think about God's sustaining grace. Just think about the ark. He spent about a year on the ark. And think about that, if you will. A year on the ark. A year of concern, perhaps stress, perhaps difficulty, certainly a year of work, a year of ministry, but he did so with the constant reminder of how many died when the waters came and the flood waters rose, and how his life was being spared, and how totally unusual and extraordinary his thought processes must have been. When it stopped raining and the sun come out, he must have fallen on his face before God and enjoyed the sunshine that day. When he saw the top of the mountain, hadn't seen dry land in over a year, he must have shouted for glory that God had seen him all the way and that the end was in sight. He must have counted the stars at night and thanked the Creator God. He must have been thankful every day of his life for the rest of his life for deliverance. And surely, even though he hadn't heard the gospel, even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans, and the rest had not yet been written, he must have recognized that there was only one way into that ark. And it was God's way, created and designed by God. He must have recognized that there was a narrow road and a broad road, and that all the others had been on the broad road, and he had taken the road of trust and the road of obedience and the road of belief. And he must have recognized that through every step of the way, God's sustaining grace had seen him through. At first, when they called him a crazy man, God must have spoken to his heart and brought peace to his mind. Later, when the rebellion came against him, when some had even considered taking his life, when entering into the ark, he'd been laughed at and criticized and judged, when his preaching had been taunted, and in the early days when the rain had started to fall, and I know fear must have gripped his heart. He'd never seen it rain either. Will the boat float? Will the ship sink? Will I see it through? Will I be delivered, or will I be destroyed? And all of a sudden, I think it overwhelmed him in a life of appreciation. God's saving and sustaining grace has seen me through the storm. Now let me just stop and give you an encouragement for your testimony tonight. The closest you'll ever be to God on the face of this earth is when you go back to a time when he redeemed you and delivered you and saw you through the storm. And if you can visit that in your heart and visit that in your mind, you can give him praise. You can appreciate him. You can have a life filled with appreciation. Let's look at verses 6 and following. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him, and he waited another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. And in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So it was a life of appreciation. And now look again and see a life of appropriation. How he's about to appropriate what God is going to give and share with him. He is seeking to learn about this new life. He's been off dry ground for a year plus. He's lived on this ship, a large ship, but a ship indeed, and for all of us who travel miles and miles each day, what seemed to be a large ship became a very confining area in over a year. What started out as a cruise ended up as a difficult trip. What started out as saying, "The flood's here," ended up as saying, "When will this flood ever, ever go away?" He seeks to learn about his new life. In the 13th verse, we are told that 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and he removed the covering of the ark. Listen, this had to be a spiritual moment. Do you know what the covering of the ark had done? It kept him safe. It had kept him dry. It had delivered him. And now as he removes the covering of the ark, to begin a new life, it's as if he were a baby coming forth from the womb, coming forth from a life within the confines of his mother, now to face a new world, a brand new world of new experiences, of new joys, of new fears, of new adventures, a brand new world. I've often thought that the birth of a little baby simulated the new birth that Jesus told Nicodemus about. A little baby is very much alive. You hear my statement. A little baby is very much alive within the womb of the mother. But he lives within a world that is so tiny and so small that in the brightest moments of the thoughts that might course through an infant's mind, he could never conceive of what it's like on the outside. And then one day, labor pains come, and the first thing that happens is he sees the brightest of lights as he is birthed into this world. It's almost funny what the second thing is, as he receives a pat on the back in order for him to begin to breathe or for her to begin to cry. But that's life. We see the light. But in this world, you're going to have trouble and you're going to have tribulation. But as this little infant grows, he discovers a world more wonderful than his mind could have ever imagined. And as you and I grow in the things of God, we discover a world more wonderful than we could have ever possibly imagined. We think of the ark, and then we think, my, it's bigger, it's better, it's further, it's higher, it's deeper, it's beyond, it's more beautiful. I saw the stars, I saw the sun, but now the grass, the mountains, the rain, the snow, the seasons, all of the things that God had prepared for those who waited on him and walked in faith. He's seeking to learn about this new life. Now let me tell you what he does. You may have never noticed this. First, he sends forth a raven. The raven is a flesh-eating bird. Noah wants to know if there's a carcass anywhere that the raven can feed upon. If not, the raven will come back to the ark. A week later, he sends out a dove. The dove eats the seed, not the flesh. And the dove comes back because, as of yet, the barren ground has not been found. And after three attempts, the dove comes back with an olive branch in his mouth. He has learned about his new world. He has learned that this new world is going to have provision. It's going to provide for him and all of the animals that have endured. This new life in this new world is going to be an opportunity to forget the former things and let them pass away and to see all things as new. He's going to have an opportunity to be a new person in Christ with former things having passed away. You and I were brought into a new world. Not the world of sin where we ran to it, but the world of salvation where we learned from it that God has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Here's an issue that I've often worried and wondered and prayed about. Not everybody who professes Christ seems to care about the new world, seems to want to learn anything of the new world. Many profess Christ and are perfectly happy to live in the old world, perfectly happy to live in the old life, perfectly happy to profess him, but not let him get to be too much a part of their lives. Noah could not, did not, and would not stay on the ark. He came through the same door into the new world that he had gone into to be saved and delivered. You and I take that same door, that same testimony, that same saving grace to our new world, and we live out the Christ life. Can you possibly imagine? Every day Noah said, that was my salvation, and this is my commission. That saved me, and then God sent me. I was saved in the ark, but now I'm in the world with the admonition to multiply and replenish. I had a place of safety. Now I have a responsibility of ministry. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and you'll know this one day if you don't know it now, everybody who truly has gone into the place of safety has a ministry. And if you're content to let the new world go by without you learning more about it and living out the Christ life in it, I question your experience. I question your salvation, not individually but generally. If a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Let's read the other, beginning in verse 19 or verse 20. Noah built an ark to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So here's what I want to tell you. Started out as a life of appreciation. Oh God, thank you for your saving grace. I think we see it move to a life of appropriation as he began to try to master the new world that he had been placed in. And now it ends with a life of adoration. The first thing that he does is build an altar to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a God child, if you've been with Jesus, if you've been through the door, if you've been on the ark, if you know you've been redeemed, if you know you've been delivered, you will build an altar to the Lord. And this is an altar that God deserves. All you have to do is remember what happened. All you have to do is remember the past. All you have to recognize is, I could have been at the bottom, but I was floating on the top. I could have been destroyed, but I was delivered. That's all you have to do is remember that, and you'll get ready to build an altar to God. When I see people who've professed Christ for years and years and years, have absolutely no change in their life, have no desire to worship, and only do it as duty when they need to instead of devotion when they want to, I question highly whether they've got a new life in Christ Jesus. In this new world that Noah came down on and came to live in, the first thing he wanted to do is build an altar to God. And listen, he wanted to give God something. He wanted to sacrifice to God. He wanted God to know that he meant business in his heart and in his life. And so God desires our worship. He deserves our worship. Only God could have done what was done. Only God could have flooded the earth. Only God could have built the ark. Only God could have done what was done in delivering Moses, or Noah. And I think must have said Noah to himself on more than one occasion, I couldn't have saved myself. I didn't know how to build a boat. I sure couldn't have saved the others in the family. God and God alone had to do what God did. And so he built an altar, and the Lord was pleased with the aroma. And here's the gospel in a nutshell. When God sent Jesus, he became the ark of safety for all of us who would go through the one door, the one way into the presence of God. Because of that redemption, that deliverance, that salvation experience, that new birth, we offer sacrifices to the Lord. Not dead pigeons, not lambs or goats on some altar. That was past when Christ became the sacrifice of the ages. But we offer unto the Father a sweet smelling savor, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And when you and I come and say, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the grace of God, delivered by the design of a sovereign Father, when we come and give Him praise for that, it's a sweet aroma in His nostrils. He is well pleased with our praise and our adoration. A life of appreciation will become a life of appropriation. We'll find ways to grow in the gospel, and it will always be a life of adoration. He saved me. He's worthy of an altar. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of my praise. He is God. And God, because of worship, made a covenant, made some promises, told Noah, you have been delivered and you are secure, and nothing or no one will ever cause me again to strike down those whom I have created in this fashion. That's the security of the believer in Genesis chapter 8. And it roams through the Bible until you get to Romans chapter 8, and it declares that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful that He was with me during the storm. I'm even more thankful that He still is, and that the storm has passed by, and that I have a brand new world to honor Him, glorify Him, magnify Him, praise Him and worship Him. And I hope that means something to you too tonight. Let's stand. As Mike and I are in the altar, we'd love to tell somebody how to be saved if that's confusing to you. We'd love to receive you into our church family. We'd love to just pray with you about anything or anybody that you'd like to pray for. And we would certainly open the doors to our church if you want to become a part of it tonight. So you ask God what He would have you to do with these last few moments of teaching.
Marvelous grace of all.